This morning's scripture lesson is from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 28. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether it has enough to finish it?" Word of God for the people.
Turn now to our gospel lesson. The gospel is going to come from the book of John, chapter 25, verses 25 to 27 and 53 to 66. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get there here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. And just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me, will live because of me. This is what the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but we who feeds on his bread will live forever." And he said this while teaching them in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless the Father has enabled him." And from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord God, my rock and my redeemer. And I praise you this day for the opportunity to stand and share my testimony in this, your church. We ask this in your name. Amen. When you came into church this morning, I hope that our sign outside caught your attention. Not only does it say worship on there, but it says the words "completely committed followers." And "completely" followed by a period. And "committed" followed by a period. And "followers." I hope that describes who we are as a church family and as a congregation. And one of the reasons why I put that up there is because we're going to continue today to talk about being true followers of Jesus. Last Sunday, we had the scripture in Luke 9. We talked about those three persons that came into Jesus' presence. And Jesus had some hard sayings to them about following him. Well, today I want to take that one step further. a little bit more personal. Jesus, I believe, has a plan for us, has a plan for this church, has a plan for growth in a future, because he says that the plans he has for us are to prosper. And so as we do so, I think today's a good Sunday to check our motives, to check our hearts. Are we completely committed followers?
This is not the small print of the gospel. This is not some hidden message in Scripture. Jesus made it very clear that a decision to follow was a decision to die, to surrender everything to Him. And so Jesus turns to the crowd, and He turns to you and me, and He asks the one question that will ultimately define our lives. Are you a fan or a follower?
Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Baptist Church says that we as a church congregation at times have the potential to be a stadium full of fans instead of a congregation full of followers. And so today, I'd like to, as I said, check our motives on how we're doing, a spiritual barometer of how we're doing not only in our personal walk with Jesus, but in our walk as a congregation. Jesus asks us to constantly make sure that we're focused, that we're counting the cost, and that we know what we're about to commit to and what we're saying. And I think to start off today, we need to have a conversation. I call it a DTR conversation. Does anybody know what that stands for? DTR? Let's watch.
DTR. Some of you will recognize what those letters stand for. If you're not sure, let me help you out. If you are a young man in a relationship with a young woman, then chances are these letters are enough to strike fear into your heart. You may run away from, postpone, you may dread the DTR talk. Some young men will even terminate a relationship if they feel like the DTR talk is imminent. It is that official talk that takes place in every romantic relationship. Do you know what it stands for, DTR? Define the relationship. You sit down and you decide where things are going. Have things moved from casual to committed? I remember this date I went on in high school. On the very first date, the girl tried to have the DTR talk with me. First date, DTR. I got out of there PDQ. I just ran away.
All right. I know that feeling. DTR. And so as we have this conversation today, I have three questions that we're going to go through and hopefully examine ourselves individually and examine our life in this church. You know, it's interesting because Jesus was followed by so many people who were his fans. But we know that that really wasn't important to Jesus. Jesus wanted people who would completely follow him no matter what. It's interesting in our Gospels, if you read, there are five times in the Gospel when Jesus says to believe. But there's 20 times where he calls us to follow. And so today, we're going to start off with our first DTR question is, why are you here? Why are you here? Now, it's obvious for some of us when we answer that question. But I wonder, if somebody saw our sign and came into our church and asked us that question, why are you here? What would our responses be? You know, many times Jesus drew a line in the sand and he said, these are my fans and these are my followers. And so, you know, when you say that, why are you here? It's a very important thing to think about. In the gospel lesson that I read to you today, at the beginning of that book of John, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And we all know that story really well. the miraculous feeding of those 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. My mind goes back to when I was in grade school, and I was in Catholic school, and the nuns had this flip chart. And you'd see these pictures, and I'll never forget one of the stories we were first taught about was the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. But as we go in John's Gospel today, we have that miraculous feeding and all those people who followed him and just kept coming after him. And then we have Jesus walking on water. And then all of a sudden, Jesus stops feeding. Jesus stops feeding and offers himself. And what we find out is that people, in verse 66... from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They came for the show. They came for the spectacle. They maybe came for the healing. But when it came to being completely committed followers, Scripture tells us that they turned back and no longer followed him. I wonder what that must have been like for Jesus to see a crowd of 5,000 people out there, and then after it's all over with, what are you left with? And I think as a church congregation, you know, we need to keep that in mind, that every one of us here needs to be centered on being a completely committed follower. But we all have a tendency to want to be fans. We love being fans. We have things that, but it's a deeper relationship that Jesus calls us to. And so when you have that question, why are you here? The first word that you would say to somebody when they ask you why you're here is, I am here because. What is your because? Hear the word. Some of us, we love the fellowship. Last week, I loved the food out there. That was awesome. Okay? Wow. I could come back for that every week. But what it comes down to is that whatever that because is, we need to understand that if Jesus were to answer that, why are you here in our presence, Jesus? Jesus would say, because I want a deep relationship with you. Now, the second question is, are you all in? You know, a follower will do whatever it takes to follow the Master. Absolute loyalty, complete surrender. And as I talked about last week when we were talking about that story in Luke 9, we kind of have a tendency to like selective commitment. Those areas of our lives where we want to give to Jesus and we want to say, yes, I believe, and yes, this is what I'm about. But then there's those things that we always hold back. And you know, when I left here, I kept thinking more and more about that and examining my heart and examining maybe some of the hearts of the churches that I've served in, and I realized that whatever that one thing is, I need to lay that out before God. I need to be honest and upfront with Him, because whatever that one thing is, it has the potential to be a substitute for Jesus. So if I can give you a visual, if I'm standing here, whatever that is that I don't seem that I can give up or surrender, whether it's money, whether it's security, whether it's having a steady paycheck, for some people it's a drug, for some people it's something else, but it's right here, and Jesus is right there. And if I can't do away with this, if I can't surrender this, it's the one thing that substitutes for my relationship with Him. You know, there's no bartering, there's no bargaining, there's no finagling. We need to examine that. Are we all in, or are you all in following Jesus? Now, the third thing in examining our motives would be this. Have you made it your own? And this is kind of an interesting choice, because many of us grew up going to church. And the reason why we went to church was because, anybody? We had to, all right? Or, you know, our parents took us. Or we went for a reason, but we had to. And then there comes a time in our lives where, you know, we get this autonomy and we kind of have a choice of whether we go or whether we not go. And that kind of invokes then that whole thing about what is it that I really, truly believe? And is this something that I really cling to? Now, you know, if you grow up trying to appease someone by going to church or trying to appease someone by saying you have a relationship with God, you're in a dangerous, dangerous position. You're on a slippery slope because you're numbing yourself to the reality of what God wants. Jesus was looking for that truly committed relationship. Now, we had one of those hard sayings of Jesus come up today that Leroy read in Scripture, in the book of Luke. And it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So we have that question, have you made it your own? And then we get this scripture, one of those hard sayings, and we go, what does he mean by that? I'm going to kind of share what that kind of meant to me. You know, when Jesus puts a call on our lives to follow, he asks us to trust him that whatever it is, that he will take us through. When I was called into the ministry at 32 years old, here I am, last name Giuliano, in a Methodist church. People are going, what's that all about? Number two, grew up Roman Catholic, not only Roman Catholic, but Italian Roman Catholic, ethnic Italian Roman Catholic. We had our own church, we had our own side of town, we had our own neighborhood. Everybody around us was Italian. We were so entrenched in our culture, in our language, and in our church. And here I am, the fifth of six kids in this Italian family, Catholic family. And I go home, and first I had to deal with my wife saying, you know what, I feel called to be a minister. And after she got up off the floor from fainting, we talked a little bit more about it. She said, what? And I said, you know where I want to do it? She says, I feel called to be a pastor in the United Methodist Church. I'm enamored about how United Methodists cherish Scripture. And I'm enamored the way that their doctrine and polity reads. It's just all that way. And I feel like God has been leading me step by step to this. Well, you know, I could reconcile that with my wife. But how do you think it went over with my family? It didn't go over well. You know, I was the son that was supposed to be the priest. I really was. And I knew that that wasn't for me. But I knew that God had put some type of a call on my life. And the one thing that really bothered me is that when I went back home, when I told people, I was met with cold resistance. And I'm not blaming them because, you know, when you are raised that way and you have that rich of a culture, that's just the way it is. But then all of a sudden, God puts this call on your life. And I realized what that meant, what that saying, that scripture from Luke was. It's not about my mother and father. It's not about my wife. It's about what God is saying to me. And God said, you know what? Right now you may feel a lot of negative feelings coming from them. Maybe you have those negative feelings coming back. But just hang on. I'm going to get you through this. Because the plan I have for you, the call I have for you, if you truly believe it, it'll supersede anything that's going on. And so when we get this idea about hating father and mother and wife and children, I don't take it as that hate, but it's like if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, sometimes we have to even go against our families for what we believe. In what we say. And so that scripture, I want you to have that ingrained in your hearts today when we talk about have you made your faith your own, because that's a very, very important aspect of our faith development. Now I'll go a little bit further into my story. Because it wasn't just opposition sometimes from family. You know, I guess as you go through things in your life, you want to have fans out there. You want to have people that are cheering you on. And this was a situation where I really didn't have that, or I had a very limited amount of that. And that's when I realized what really following Jesus and carrying the cross really was going to entail. Sometimes it was going to mean just trusting him in the midst of all kind of confusion. Take this a step further. When I finally got into the ministry and we would go on vacation in the summer with family, I would take that really serious about making your faith your own. And I'll never forget, when we'd go on vacation camping, we'd have a great time, but then would come Sunday morning. And one of the things that was so dear to me was the idea that Sunday is a day that you worship. Keep holy that Sabbath. And I would feel Jesus calling me, wherever we were on vacation, when we were driving, and I'd scope out where the churches are. We'd get up on Sunday morning. People had been up Saturday night around the campfire, all that good stuff. Sunday morning, we'd get up and get ready to go to church. What do you think happened with family? Family looking and saying, what are you doing? You're on vacation. You should have the kids stay with me. You go. It's tough. But in order to make faith my own, I had to do whatever, Lisa and I had to do whatever we needed to do to make sure that was important to us and our relationship with God and for our family. And I always remember that feeling. And I tried not to take offense because I realized that people are in different places. But for me, in my house, we're going to serve the Lord. One of the things I'll never, ever forget was getting into the car one morning. And they had two little, you know, grade school kids. And they're kind of watching me. And they're looking back and looking at the people. And their hearts are kind of like, can't we go to the pool? And we're going to church. I'll never forget one of my first cousins, as we were getting into the car, was getting into his truck. And he looked at me and he said, I'm going to church too. He goes, but the church I'm going to is Our Lady of the Golf Course. Wow. Wow. I just remember at that point in time thinking, Lord, keep my ways pure. And I remember praying for all of those that didn't, that kind of jeered at us. And the one thing that really kind of transpired from that was by our being faithful followers, every year that we'd go back for vacation, all of a sudden church would come up on Saturday night and people's hearts were changed. And I was amazed with what Jesus would do with that. So I never really understood this concept, but I'm sharing it with you today so that you may have a fresh outlook on it. We have to make our faith our own. Now, as we go back to our sign outside, completely committed followers, I pray that you would search your heart this morning. And as we come forward for communion today, as you come forward, the elements are passed in the pews to you, that you would take Jesus inside of your body, his spiritual presence, to guide and protect you and to lead you. And to make sure that as we keep going, as we open this new chapter in our lives as a church, as we ask the Holy Spirit to bring people into our presence who need to know him and need to be loved by him, that we can answer those questions if they were to come into our presence and say, you know, I came into this church, but why are you here? Or is this something you're all in with? I mean, is this what you're talking about, being a disciple? Is this something, I mean, like you do every place you go? And have you made this your own? Those three important questions I want us to remember. And I think sometimes that, you know, we remember that we kind of feel like following Jesus, and many people do this, they feel like following Jesus is such a costly thing. But you know what? I don't want us to forget the benefits. The benefits of being in his presence, the benefits of having his spiritual presence in and through us. The benefits that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know he holds the future. Those are those inspiring moments that being a follower of him. And you know, folks, I'm not going to water it down. There's going to come a day, a judgment day. And that line is going to be drawn in the sand. We're going to have to answer that question. Are you a fan? Or have you been a follower? Can we keep that sign out in front of our church? Is that something that we can stand by? I pray that it is. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you so much for all you do. We thank you for providing worship space for us. We thank you for this congregation. Lord, now we ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us, that in these next few weeks, days, months, that you would draw people into our presence, and that we can show the love of being your children and following you. God, I thank you for this opportunity, and I ask it in your name. Amen.